Well, we turn once again to 1 Thessalonians, and this morning to chapter number 5. Beginning at verse number 1, we'll be reading through verse number 11. God's holy words speaks to us, saying, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, 'There is peace and security.' Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So far, the reading of God's word, may he write it upon our hearts. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters and friends in Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes elsewhere in Titus chapter 1, the opening verse, that there is a thing that he describes as, quote, "the truth that accords with godliness." The truth that accords with godliness. What that means is that there is a biblical theology in Scripture that is consistent with biblical piety. What we believe about God does and should more and more lead us to live for God. And I pray, as we've been looking here at 1 Thessalonians, especially this latter half of chapter 4 and now here into chapter number 5, that this has been clear to us. Here the Apostle Paul is giving theological reasons for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what does that look like, and what does that mean, and why is he coming, and even here, when he will come. And he's doing that to give answers to real serious questions that these Thessalonican believers have. They were struggling with the anxiety of not knowing what had happened to their Christian loved ones who had died before Jesus coming in verse 13. And he prayed that they would not be uninformed concerning them. And even here in chapter 5, verse 1, another issue that he's trying to give a theological answer to, that is the question of when Jesus returns, the times, the seasons of his coming. But he's doing it, that is, speaking of the doctrine of Christ's return, he's doing it also to show us that it also leads us to godliness. It should cause in us a certain hope, as we saw a few weeks ago, a hope for his coming. It should also cause in us a longing and a desire to be reunited with our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as with our beloved Christians who have died before, that we will be caught up with them, verse 17 says, together in the clouds to meet the Lord and always be with him. And that this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ should also cause in us a deep desire and longing to be changed, we saw last Lord's Day, to be transformed, that we shall be caught up together with our brothers and sisters to be with Christ, and that we know that we will one day be like him face to face, but yet that would even now begin to change our hearts, to change our lives. And so Paul writes here in chapter 5 again that theology matters, that doctrine makes a difference, that theology leads to true piety, true godliness, true Christian living. speaking of this second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's answering that question of their anxiety, but also their anxiety not only for the fate of their loved ones, but also here in chapter 5 for the actual timing and coming of our Lord. And notice how he answers that to begin with in verse number 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, the same language that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of and that Paul speaks of elsewhere. But that he says here that this doctrinal question should cause in us a deep-rooted lifestyle of Christian godliness. We learn, as we think about that answer to that question, the times and seasons, when our Lord Jesus Christ will return, we learn here that our mindsets should be changed. He says in these first 11 verses of chapter 5 that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ should cause in us a change of mindset about His coming. And then also, we will see next Lord's Day, Lord willing, that it also causes in us a change of our lifestyle. That when we know that He's coming and we think about His coming, which we should, that it should cause our minds to be transformed, and also it should cause our actions to be different. To take up more and more that breastplate of faith and hope and love, and that helmet of salvation to fight that struggle that awaits us in this Christian life. We want to meditate then today about what this passage speaks to us about in terms of the mindset of the believer. The staying awake for the Lord's coming. Staying awake during this earthly pilgrimage before the Lord's return, knowing He's coming. Not thinking as the world does. Not living like the world does, but staying awake. Being sober-minded, being alert to our Lord Jesus Christ's return. Well, notice that he says here that the coming of our Lord does transform and change our mindsets. Well, how does it do it? How does it change our mindset here as he speaks about being alert and being awake and being of the light and not being asleep and not being drunk? How does our Lord's return and how does knowing it change our mindset in this life towards not only the here and now, but also towards especially the coming of Christ and the bringing of His kingdom? Notice in the first place that our mindset should not be one of speculation. He writes here about what it should not be in the first place. Not one of speculation. Secondly, our mindset should be one of expectation. So not speculation, but expectation. And finally and thirdly, our mindset should be one of realization. We do not want to be speculative towards our Lord's return, but instead that we want to be expecting it and also have a realization about it as well as our place in His coming. Where will I be when He returns? How will He look upon me when He comes? What should my attitude be? And what should I expect will be happening when our Lord comes at the end of the age? Well, may the Holy Spirit then change our minds even today by His holy word. Well, notice in the first place, as Paul writes to these believers, he says that our mindset towards the coming of Jesus should not be one of speculation. These Christians were obviously troubled, and at least at minimum, they were curious about the coming of Jesus. They wanted to know about these things that Paul describes as, quote, the times and the seasons, verse 1. But they have no need, he says, to have anything written to them about times and seasons, the coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Notice verse number 2. He tells them, you are fully aware that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. He no doubt taught them when he was there for those few short weeks before he was run out of town. He taught them about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we saw in chapter 3, he sent Timothy, his co-worker, there to minister to them, to establish them in the gospel, chapter 3, verse number 2 and following. And they learned about the coming of the Lord. They had no need to be taught again, to be reminded again, to have anything written to them concerning times and seasons. Why? Because they know that Jesus Christ returns like a thief in the night. Just as Jesus taught His disciples, so now Paul is teaching his disciples. And they taught the exact same things. Because Jesus' disciples had the same questions that Paul's disciples had. When will Jesus come? When will He be here? In Mark 13, for example. In Mark 13, if you recall the story where Jesus and His disciples are walking around the Temple Mount and they see the great stones of the temple and they say, look at these stones and look how amazing and magnificent they are. And Jesus says, every single one of these stones will be toppled. The temple will be toppled and destroyed. And then they ask that question, Mark 13, verse 4. Tell us. This is Peter, James, John, and Andrew, the so-called inner circle of Jesus' 12 disciples. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And again, Jesus' disciples, after the resurrection, after they heard His teaching for 40 days and for 40 nights, before His ascension back into heaven, He opened their eyes to understand the Scriptures, to understand the things that were taught concerning Him, Luke 24 says. And these disciples still were curious and were still speculating, were still wanting to know something. We read in Acts chapter number 1, verse 6, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? One lesson that we learn then from Jesus' disciples, from these Christians here who are wanting to know about the times and the seasons, is that we are naturally curious beings. God has made us in His image, and curiosity is a part of that. Children, you know what it is to be curious. You know where during the time of year when your mom or dad go to the mall, they go to buy some Christmas presents, and they come back, and you're curious to know where they went. You may not ask what they bought, but you want to know where they went. Or maybe even, like some of us when we were little, used to know where mom and dad hid the presents, the closet, or some place in the house, and you would sneak just to get a glimpse, to maybe shake a box or two to figure out what was in there. Well, why do we do that? It's because we want to know things before we should. We want to know and get a sneak peek before we actually open up that wonderful surprise. Because we are very, very curious. In the same way, we as believers in Christ can be, and we are oftentimes curious about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus' closest disciples, Peter, James, John, and sometimes Andrew, if these inner circle of disciples were curious, how much more so will we be curious? But curiosity is a strange thing because it oftentimes leads to ungodly speculation. Not merely wanting to know or questioning or asking the question, but wanting to, in a sense, know the mind of God. To peek beyond the veil of time and eternity and just to get a glimpse. To know when He's coming and times and seasons and so forth. But Jesus reminds us to be humble. He reminds us to have the mind of Himself even. He says in Mark 13, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It is not for you to know the times and seasons the Father has fixed by His own authority. Acts 1, 7. Unlike some today, such as Harold Camping, who has declared May 21st of this year to be Judgment Day, Jesus teaches us in no uncertain terms. The apostles themselves teach us in no uncertain terms that we cannot, we may not, and we will never know the day, the hour, the season, the time, the year, the decade of Jesus Christ's return. We might ask ourselves, why? Why doesn't Jesus want us to know? Why doesn't Paul write to them? Maybe he knew something that they did not know. Why does he not write something of a hint or a clue as to when he returns? Why doesn't he want us to know? Ask yourself that. It's obvious to me. Why doesn't Jesus want us to know when he returns? Think about yourself. Think about your vain curiosities. Think about your sinful tendencies. If God told us when he was sending his Son, we, in our sinfulness, would not stay awake, as Paul exhorts us to do. We would set our spiritual alarm clocks, fall asleep, and wake up when it's time for the sun to rise. Paul exhorts us, though, not knowing the day, the hour, it's not for us to know. He tells us very, very clearly that we do not need speculation. Instead, we need to know what we already know, as he writes to them. You have no need to have anything written to you. You know fully well that you must have instead a mindset of expectation. We are not to be speculative, but we are to be expectative of our Lord Jesus Christ's return. And look at how he writes of this mindset of expectation here. He gives two similes to describe it, two ways of getting at what it means to be expectant towards Jesus' return. First of all, notice in verse 2, he says that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is like a thief in the night. A burglar comes most often during the nighttime because while you are safe in your home and while you are snug in your bed, fast asleep, he comes in an unexpected way, does that burglar, thief, and robber. In the same way, Jesus says, his coming will be. It will be unexpected. It will be like a thief who breaks in at night. For those who are asleep and those who are unaware and those who are unprepared for it. Listen to how Jesus described that in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 43 and 44. He says this. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We must be expectant, because he goes on to say, we are not of the night to be taken away. To be taken unaware, to be taken by surprise, that we are of the light, we are of the day. But notice then, secondly, the other image, the simile he gives, is here of labor pains. The coming of our Lord is like labor pains. And while there's a mindset of being comfortable and being at peace and being at security, he says, then the Lord comes suddenly, without any warning signs, without preparation for it. Sudden, climactic, like a woman who goes into labor. One moment she's pregnant, uncomfortable, yes, but pregnant. The next, she's in labor. The one she's a mother to be, the next she's on the verge of seeing that little baby and holding him or her in her arms. The coming of Jesus is like that. It is sudden. And it comes in a painful way. It comes in an unexpected way. The contractions begin and they cannot be ended, even as Paul says, they will not escape. Speaking of those who are taken unaware, who are taken by surprise. It comes like a thief in the night. When people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains, come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. My friend, today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, and if you're living a life that is not according to his word and according to his will, let me say, as the Bible says very clearly, that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's returning. We don't know when, but we know it will be soon, and that we are to expect His return. And when He comes, it will be sudden, like the lightning flash from east to west, Jesus said. It'll be climactic. It'll be without warning. It'll be painful. It'll be dangerous. There'll be no second chances on that day. Can you face Him when He returns? Can you stand before Him and offer yourself to Jesus Christ? All that you are, all that you've done, can you stand before Him with that? And expect to be accepted by Him? When He comes again, He will come as the Bible says. He's come once as a lamb to be sacrificed for sinners. But when He comes again, He'll be as a lion to devour His enemies. When He comes again, He will come as judge of both the living and the dead. But yet He comes today and He speaks to you as an advocate. And He says to you, if you don't trust in Jesus Christ today, come to Me and I will represent you. Come to Me and I will plead your case before God. Come to Me and I will acquit you of all of your transgressions of the law of God. Jesus Christ is coming, but He is also offering grace and mercy to sinners today who will call upon His name. And we, brothers and sisters, we don't need to be speculative about our Lord Jesus Christ's return, but we must be expectative. We must know. We must expect. And here is a powerful exhortation to us as He writes to us here, saying that we don't need to be taught about this because we know He comes like a thief in the night. We know He comes like difficult and deep labor pains. We know this, the Apostle says. And here's an exhortation to us as believers. Are we living like we are comfortable in our beds? Are we oblivious to the sudden labor pains that can come at any moment? What is your mindset, beloved, towards the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, I don't, as you might say. Well, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm of no earthly good. You know that slogan. Yeah, I know I should think about Jesus coming, but I don't want to be of so much heavenly mindedness that I'm of no earthly use and good. Well, the problem with us and the problem with the Christian church today is not that we are too heavenly minded, that we are of no earthly good, but it's that we are so earthly good that we have absolutely no heavenly mindedness. What is your attitude towards Jesus' return? Your mindset. We must begin as believers and as a church to learn to think and to ponder and to wonder and to know and to expect Jesus coming. We must begin to think in our minds like our first century forefathers did. Here, Paul and these Thessalonians and elsewhere in the New Testament. How did they think about Jesus' return? We call ourselves Christians, but yet we don't even know what they said and what they believed and how they lived. How did these Christians and how did other Christians like them think about Jesus' return? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 16:22, Maranatha, our Lord Jesus come? Well, we don't want Him to come yet. I still have some kids to have and I still have a job to have and a career. And I still have all my things that I want to get done on my bucket list. He can't come yet. Do you actually believe what James says? Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now go tomorrow back out into the world and work with that in mind. The Lord's coming is at hand. Is your mindset the same as the Apostle Peter who wrote to Christians saying this? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Is that your attitude today towards Jesus Christ coming? Do you believe as a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus' own words? the very end of his last book, the book of Revelation, Jesus says, and do you believe this? Surely I am coming soon. And can you say with a full heart and full faith, as John and as the church responded, the very same verse, Amen, come Lord Jesus. Or are we too busy trying to figure out which of our dozens of pairs of shoes match our dress for work tomorrow? Are we too busy filling in a Netflix queue? Got a lot of movies to watch. Haven't had enough time to watch them. Are we so absorbed in ourselves and so earthly minded that we actually think that people care about our daily tweets and Facebook posts about the mundane details of life? Paul says here to the church of Jesus Christ to wake up, to know that Jesus Christ is returning. And that's why he says also here to know this, to have a mindset and an attitude and a heart that is one of realization. Notice that it's also not merely an expectation that he is coming, that I want him to come, but that I have a realization about the reality of my own existence. He's coming like a thief in the night, Paul says. But yet he says, verse 4, but you are not in the darkness. Notice his metaphor there. Jesus comes like a thief in the night, but you, Christian, are not in the darkness. To put Paul's words in our modern idiom, he says this, wake up and smell the coffee. Wake up. Jesus Christ is coming. Realize your life in Christ. Realize what He's made you and what He wants you to be and who you are. You are not, verse 4, in the darkness. That is to say, he's using the imagery of darkness, which is used elsewhere in Scripture to speak about unbelief. You are not in unbelief. You are not in darkness. You are not ignorant, as he says in verse 13 of chapter 4. Do not be uninformed, ignorant, in darkness. And that's why he goes on to say, notice that we are not merely, that we are not in the darkness, that we are not unbelievers. But verse 5 says, we are not of the night or of the darkness. We are not of it. We live in the midst of darkness, but yet we are not of it. It does not describe us. It does not characterize us. It is not what we are by nature anymore, darkness. We should not be surprised then, is what he's saying concerning our Lord's return. We should not be like those at the end of verse 3 where it says, they will not escape. Because you are children of light. You are children of day, verse 5. As Peter says elsewhere, we are, as a people, we are called out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. Our whole entire existence, Paul speaks in Ephesians, he says, you are light in the Lord. He's taken us from unbelief and given us belief. He's pulled us out of darkness into light. He's pulled us from death to life. From unrighteousness to becoming righteous in Christ. He's taken our minds from being unspiritual to becoming spiritually minded. The Apostle Paul wants us to live a life of realization about our existence. Don't be so speculative about the time, the day, the hour, the season. Who cares, Paul says. He's returning. What are you doing about it, is what he says. Do you realize who you are in Jesus Christ? Not darkness, but light. You were once of darkness, but no longer anymore. You were once dead in sins. You are now alive in Jesus Christ. That's why he describes us here as sons and daughters, as children of God, who live in the life of Jesus Christ Himself. And He says this to us that we would embrace this wonderful promise about ourselves. And by faith, reach out and receive it and appropriate it and say to ourselves daily, I am out of the darkness, I am of the light. I don't live in sleep and in drunkenness and revelry. I live for Christ. We must stand in awe and wonder at what God has made us and live in response to that. I mentioned that we'll look next Lord's Day again here at the latter half of this section that deals with how the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing it should transform and change our lifestyle. Not merely our mindset, but our lifestyle. But just notice for a moment here as we conclude. Notice this. Notice how Paul links together what he says about our identity. Where he says that we are not of the night of the darkness, but that we are sons and daughters of light and sons and daughters of the day. It's because of that wonderful promise that he says to us. Verse 6 and verse 8, he goes on to give two exhortations. Do not sleep, but be awake. And then secondly, he calls us to be sober. Stay awake and be sober. You notice a connection there between, again, the theology and the piety of the Christian. It's because of what we've become in Christ. We are light. Despite our sins, we are light. Despite the darkness of our heart, we are living in light. Now begin to live like it. Stay awake. Be sober. And as he says, we've put on this armor of God. You've already put it on, he says. Now live it out. Because of what you've become in Christ, that you are enabled to go on to live out of Christ and for Christ. This is the truth, then, that accords with godliness. This is how Jesus' second coming transforms our minds and our hearts and our lives in a very practical way. How can it do anything less? There's an amazing promise here. He exhorts us, yes, but he also gives us an amazing gospel promise that we've been called out of darkness into light. We belong to Jesus Christ, and that eternal light, which knows no end, which has no sun or moon, which is the light of God Himself, has already shone in our hearts, as Paul says elsewhere. Open our eyes, is what Paul says. Open our eyes, O Lord, to your light, that I might begin to walk more and more according to your lighted path, which is laid out before me so clearly, so simply, so narrowly. Give me, O Lord, desire to live that, to follow that path, keep my eyes upon that prize that awaits us. That great crown of glory. That great city of light itself. Truth, then, accords with godliness. Our theology should cause us to be pious and godly and holy and righteous. And may the Lord Jesus Christ come. And until He comes, may we be mindful of it and expect it and cry out that He would to free us from our sins, to reunite us with our loved ones, and to bring us into full face-to-face fellowship with Jesus Christ, no longer beyond through the veil of this earth and through the veil of faith itself, and the veil of word and sacraments and all the things that we see, but face-to-face. And may that knowledge and that expectation, that hope, may it shine upon our hearts now to live for His glory, to live for His praise, as children and as sons, as daughters of light and of day. Amen.